Thank you, Roxana. Well, it's a privilege and an honor to be here in your community this morning, sharing about what God is doing in and through the ministry of Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge started back in 1958 by a small-town pastor by the name of David Wilkerson. He would go into Brooklyn, New York to help seven youth that were under a murder trial. The first slide is actually of Teen Challenge with David Wilkerson in a court scene trying to minister the seven that were really struggling in addictions and gangs in New York City, and they were under murder trial. Can you just operate it from there, maybe just click it for me? Or is this going now? No, it'd go right out of it as soon as I... Okay, so I'll just let you do it from back there. So when David Wilkerson was in his court scene, he actually tried to speak into the lives of these seven youth. On the top of the picture there is those seven youth that were under that murder trial. And when he was in that court scene, it was a high-profile court scene in New York City. And they were getting all kinds of publicity about it, and they had fear that even the judge was really struggling with maybe even convicting these youth because of the repercussions, that the death threats that were coming towards him. So when David Wilkerson walked into that court scene and tried to speak into their lives, they actually didn't know who he was. So for security reasons, they escorted him out of the court. And as he was standing in the foyer, one of the photographers asked him, "What are you holding in your hand?" And they would take a snapshot of him. On the next slide there is of David Wilkerson holding a Bible in his hand. And that picture would end up in the New York Times. And he would start to get notoriety even amongst the gang members in New York. So David Wilkerson would be in Brooklyn, New York, in one of the toughest neighborhoods in New York City. And there would be a notorious gang member that morning that he would have an encounter with. And his name was Nicky Cruz. And Nicky Cruz did not want to hear this pastor coming to his neighborhood and changing the way things were happening in this gang-infested neighborhood. And he said to David Wilkerson, he called him Pastor Davey. He said, "I just feel like killing you." And David Wilkerson looked him in the eyes. He says, "You know what, Nicky? You could chop me in 1,000 pieces, and every piece would still love you, Nicky, and so does God." And Nicky froze. He didn't know how to react to this pastor. And through this, Nicky Cruz would hear the gospel for the first time, and he would give his life to Christ. And in the top picture there is actually a picture of young Nicky Cruz trading in a rumble bat for a Bible. And this would be the beginnings of Teen Challenge in Brooklyn, New York in 1958. And it would grow to be a global ministry now, just celebrating 60 years. We now have over 1,400 centers in over 125 different countries around the world today. We've been in Canada for 40 years. We have a beautiful center in Allen, Saskatchewan. I think the next picture is of our 24-bed facility. It was opened up in April of 2007. And the four guys that I've brought here, all four of them are actually presently residing in that program. The next picture, I believe, is day one, month one. Maybe go to the next slide. Okay, that picture here, as these guys start to come up to share their testimonies, and those pictures were taken in my office within an hour of them arriving at the center. The one thing that most of these guys have in common when they come into Teen Challenge, they're physically, mentally, and spiritually bankrupt. They're empty. They're at the end of their life, a lot of them. A lot of these guys, this is life or death. If they don't get this, this might be their last shot at really getting a chance to actually have a life. A lot of them grew up in sometimes good homes. A lot of them started drinking, maybe 13, 14, or smoking pot maybe for the first time, and thinking this is just something that, you know, all my buddies are doing, and I'll grow out of this. And then they become later in their teens, and all of a sudden it goes from smoking pot and having a few drinks to actually start doing it, not just on a Friday and a Saturday, but it starts to become a daily routine. And then they come into their late teens or early 20s, some guys in their 30s and 40s, and you know what? They think they have their drug and alcohol use under control, and then all of a sudden it starts to control them. And their whole life starts to spiral out of control to a place where they desperately need help. Some have gone to 28-day programs, short-term detox centers. Some have found some sobriety out of it, but usually not a long-lasting sobriety. And then finally, we either get a call directly from them or from a loved one or a coworker or a parent and just saying, "Can you help my son? Can you help him get his life on track? because desperately we don't know what to do with it anymore to help him. So maybe you might be a place that could help my son. So that's kind of the direction where we get the intake process, and then finally the enter the center, like you see those pictures, and then we start to see God working in and through their life and teen challenge. So the first guy that I'm going to invite up here is one of those guys that desperately needed the program. So Johnny, would you come and share?
They ask us to put these together, these testimonies together. The process of doing this sure helped me recognize a lot of things that went wrong, what happened, what went wrong, what went good, what God's doing in my life. So the process in itself had a lot of value to me in doing this and to maybe bring hope to somebody who needs it. Hello, people. My name is Johnny. I'm 41 years old. I grew up on a farm outside Norquay, Saskatchewan. I'm an environmental consultant, mostly oil field. The family I have left are my mother, father, brother, and sister. I am the oldest. I have a son that's 6. Me and my wife are separated. I was drinking too much, and it became a problem for all of us. Had a great childhood with loving parents and a great family. We never had much money, but still played all the sports we wanted, and were always busy building or fixing something. In high school, I drank on and off controlling it. In college, I drank on and off controlling it. Away on trips and days off, I always controlled it. I was 17 in spring of 1995, rolled my old pickup truck. Wasn't drunk, but I was going way too fast over a bridge after a senior hockey game with 2 other friends along for the ride. We all flew out of the truck, landing in the snow. They were fine. I had a compression fracture in my back, broken collarbone. Little shook up, but we were okay. They kept us in the hospital for a few days for observation, where we mostly just goofed around and flirted with all the pretty nurses. A couple months later, I borrowed my grandma's car, driving 3 friends out to a party. Again, not drinking yet, but something went wrong and we rolled. They got some minor injuries, but walked away. They were wearing their seat belts. I was not. I flew out of the car, and the car landed on top of me. I broke or fractured almost everything. I had my head crushed, my right leg pulled out of my hip, and broke my femur, shattered pelvis, broken neck. And I'm missing about 4 months of memory around that time. So not recognizing myself in the mirror when I woke up was very confusing for me. A little stapled up. The week after that accident, when the doctors realized I was going to live, I laid in a stretcher for a week there to put me, I was going to live or stable enough or whatever it was that motivated them to finally put me back together. They quickly performed a dual surgery, getting my leg back into my hip and fixing my pelvis and reconstructing my face. My dad had to run home and get a picture of me for the surgeons to follow, get my face put back together. It took me a while to get over these injuries, but I did. Despite all the criticism and negativity from the medical staff that I was delusional from the brain damage when I would say I was going to play junior hockey next year. That next year I played junior B in Kenora. I couldn't quite keep up skating with the guys, so I was more of a goon, but whatever, I still played. My family and friends are praying for me through this time. My mother prayed for me through this time. She always told me she knew there was a God, and she just knew. It didn't occur to me after all these years until a few months ago that I realized it was that time, that accident. I was lying in that ditch so beat up and hurt, barely having a pulse, until the guys went back, got my grandma, a mile down the road, who was a nurse, came and did CPR on me in that ditch, and continued CPR in the ambulance all the way to the hospital, needing 14 units of blood when I got to the hospital, getting some kind of blood infection from the transfusion. Waiting for a week for surgery, for whatever reason, the medical staff telling my mom I would never hold down a job ever due to the brain damage I had. And through all this, my mom, she prayed, and I lived. 20 years go by after going to college, graduating, and having a beautiful family, beautiful wife, and a dream home, the self-medicating would catch up to me. In 1995, the surgeon said in 10 years I would need a new hip. I waited 20, mostly just because I was greedy. I didn't want to take time off work. The surgeons kept telling me every few years I'd check in to wait as long as I can, to wait as long as it was unbearable. Being so young, to get a second hip replacement was very difficult. So I did. I would suffer all day, head in for the night, and drink to subside the pain and go to sleep. I learned to self-medicate in a way that made life bearable. I justified it by telling myself I'm just doing what the experts told me to do. And soon enough, I dealt with all my problems by drinking and took away the pain. I mean, it doesn't sound like much of a plan, but that's all I came up with at the time to keep going. 3 years ago, I got my hip replaced, with them adding a little over 2 centimeters to that leg due to the hip joint being wore out so much. It changed my quality of life dramatically. A couple hours after the surgery, I stood up, and there was no more burning, crunchy sensation that I was just used to. That's how it was. So this was a miracle in itself, but that was gone. You learn to live with that pain over the years, and then that was just gone one day. That was just something in itself. So I learned to cope with everything by drinking. It crept up on me over the years, and here we are. I'm fortunate I still had family and friends that loved me enough to keep me in their lives. They got me to Teen Challenge, and Teen Challenge got me back to God. When people ask me, how are you? What's it like there? Most of the time I just say, life is better now. But I have bad days, not bad months. Matthew 6:33. But first consider his kingdom and what has his approval, and everything will be provided for you. I did it all for myself, and I had everything. I always made a lot of money. 4 years ago, I sold my acreage for $990,000 outside Calgary, and I've been bouncing around on couches and hotels ever since. Right now, I'm 41 years old. I have nothing left. I have no job, no money, no credit, no home. I have to do this all over again, and that's the worst part. Right now, with God in my life, my mind is cleared, my heart is good, my strength is back, and the best part is I'm 41 years old and I get to do this all over again. I'll close with this. First, need to explain something, that I'm a really good driver. I don't know why I crashed up so many times back then. It just happened, but I know I thank the people that sponsor and support this ministry. Last summer, well, drinking would have eventually would have taken me. Last summer, I was in a pretty bad spot where I got into a bit of a wrestling match with two RCMP constables in a parking lot that the judge knew about Teen Challenge, and I was already enrolled. I was second in line to get in after that because I'd applied. The judge knew I was going to Teen Challenge. He knew of the program. It's a one-year program. Instead of 18 months in prison, I got probation. It's because of Teen Challenge, my son has a dad that's not in jail right now. So thank you for this.
Thank you, Johnny. It's awesome to hear Johnny's testimony about how God is changing and transforming his life. We just had a golf tournament a week ago on Monday, actually, at Moon Lake, not so far out of Saskatoon. It was our third golf tournament we've had this year. They've all been very successful golf tournaments to raise some money for the men's program and one for the women's center. And it was an opportunity that normally it's just the guys and some of the supporters. But this was kind of a first for Teen Challenge Saskatchewan. He actually had his little six-year-old son with his little set of golf clubs and playing with Johnny on the golf course. So that was a great thing to see a father and a son together, like he said a year ago. If it wasn't for that judge recognizing Teen Challenge, his son would be visiting him in prison. So, you know, it's just amazing to see how God is working in through these men's lives. Johnny is one of those guys that's actually available to be sponsored today. You get a little card with the below their biography on there. I'll talk more about that as we go into the presentation here. When these guys come into Teen Challenge, they really come from a very unstructured life. In their addictions, it takes over, you know, to a point where some guys can't even function in life. They lose their jobs because of their addiction. They lose their housing because of their addictions. They actually don't even have a purpose to get up in the morning. So it becomes the rhythm and routine is just miserable existence in their addictions. And then they come into Teen Challenge, where it's a very structured program. These guys are up at every morning, Monday to Friday at 6:30. By 7 a.m., they need to be up, showered, dressed, beds made, in the dining hall for half an hour of devotions, breakfast at 7:30. 8 o'clock, they do small chores around the center. 9 o'clock, we do a chapel service every morning, do some praise and worship. Somebody will share a message, or we'll have a prayer chapel, have guest speakers. Students will share testimonies, work on songs for outreach and galas and graduations. And at 5 o'clock, we do work details in the afternoon. 5 o'clock is supper. 5:30 to 7 is kind of what we call their downtime, kind of free time for the guys where they can make one of their 20-minute phone calls. They only get two 20-minute calls a week. If they have children, then they've got an extra call. So that's about their only real contact with family. And they can actually write letters to family members. They can receive letters at that time from 5:30 to 7 from either family or encouraging from support people. 7 o'clock, they usually do a scheduled event. Could be something at the center. Could be going on a baseball. They've joined a baseball league, which these guys are pretty good at. And then, you know what, they might be able to just hang out at the center, maybe go to the gym. We have a gym they can work out in, kind of more of a workout room than anything. And at 9 p.m., it's winding down for the evening. 9:30 is dorm life. By 10 p.m., they all need to be in their dorm rooms, ready for bed, and in either in prayer, reading God's word, or just no general talking, but just either writing or receiving letters. And 10:30 is lights out. They get one-on-one and group counseling once a week. Saturday morning is the only day they get to sleep in. It's a 9 a.m. wake up, 10 a.m. brunch, fellowship in the afternoon. Maybe go to a service in Saskatoon Saturday night. Come back to the center, maybe watch the sporting, hockey, baseball, football, whatever's on. Sunday morning, we're usually traveling throughout the province. We just happened to be traveling yesterday morning to come here. It was about a four-hour drive, and we want to thank the Billets for blessing us with a place to stay last night. And you know what? Tomorrow morning, these guys are going to be back up at 6:30 again, and the kind of rhythm and routine of their life in this year that they've been taken out of the world for a year, so that they truly can get to know who they truly are. Most guys that walk into Teen Challenge, if not every guy, is searching for an identity. They don't know who they are. Often it's their identity is in their marriage, their identity is in their family, their identity is in their work. And sometimes when you don't know where your true identity is, you get lost in those things, and there's something that usually will trigger addictions, and it could be a broken relationship. It could be just the loss of a job. But often it's much deeper than that. It's usually because they don't know God in a deep way. And when they come into Teen Challenge, what they do learn is to find a new identity in Christ. And through that, we start to see how the power of the Holy Spirit starts to transform them into the image of Christ. And we see these men start to develop Christ-like characters while they're in the year of Teen Challenge. So the second guy is definitely one of those other guys that desperately needed the program. So Justin, would you come and share?
Good morning / afternoon, everybody. Just want to thank Trinity again for hosting us, very much so. Thank you to Roxanna for her hospitality last night as well. Now, where's Nora? Hi. Thank you so much, and blessings to Vern for good health as well. It's amazing this morning. Vern pulled, I think, each of us, Johnny and I, aside separately and was telling us how much of a blessing it was for us to be there, which I still don't take that very well. So thank you so much, because you are truly a gift to us, and Miriam as well, for having some of the guys there. So thank you for that. Being flooded with all my old childhood memories of church, actually, through some of those hymns. It's crazy. So just a few things about me before I get started. So I'm in months, I'm just starting my seventh month. It'll be 6 months on Tuesday, actually, that I've been in TC. I like to kind of tell my story as that of being one of a double life, really, and one of escapism. So grew up in a small town just outside of Edmonton, very tight-knit Roman Catholic family. very, very loving, and you know, get-togethers and lots of good childhood memories, as Johnny has as well. And never saw my parents fight, bicker, argue, any of it. Had a ton of friends and family. I come from two very big families, my mom and dad, so always had a ton of cousins around, and didn't see alcoholism. You know, never saw abuse, neglect. Didn't even hear a lot of swearing. Went to church regularly. Good education. So I was one of those people who really had no reason from the outside ever set up to end up where I did. That's for sure. And you know, had very good morals and values from a very young age. I had, I guess, a couple things happened along the way. When I was between 8 and 10, I was sexually violated by a few different people in a couple different ways. And really that set the course in motion of just kind of living with a lie. And those of you who've been through it, or who know people who have been through it, that piece of carrying the shame of thinking that you're the one that's at fault, that you're the one who feels dirty, and that it's yours to kind of carry by yourself. So that instilled it in me to kind of live that double life, because I never disclosed that to anybody until much later in life. But it was my secret to bear, right? Part of that is I was exposed to way too many things sexually at a young age that just imprinted my brain. And as a result of that, something that to this day I struggled with, which was sex pornography addiction, you know, from the age of basically 11 until 46, which I am now, which I'll get back to a little bit. But it's living that double life, as I say. So what happened with me is spent basically my teens and 20s, had a really good life in terms of college education, had a great career. But I strove for things. There's always something missing in all of that. I had three kids, beautiful wife, beautiful home in a small town. And but there was always this God hunger that I was trying to fill, you know. So my addiction led to lots of promiscuity, adulterous affairs, and I just hated myself every waking minute through my 20s. And again, just I sought help nonstop through all of that. Sought help through some other things that had happened when I was younger. My sister committed suicide. I was 20. She was 30. You know, I saw her cut in half by a train. Post-traumatic stress from that. And somewhere in all of that, I was like, where is God? You know, so I strayed away from my Roman Catholic roots and just got lost in the things of this world, like we read about in Galatians, right? In terms of greed, envy, lust of the worldly things. And again, just hated myself for every waking minute. So at the age of 30, a friend of mine introduced me to crack cocaine for the first time. I was blown away because he also had a life in suburbia like me, and it's something that he hid in secret. And he was like, this is going to take away all of your worldly trouble. And any stress that you have, this is going to do it for you. And I can tell you, I was not an alcoholic. I was a social drinker at best. I maybe tried weed like a half dozen times in my teens, but I never got into drugs. Nobody would ever know me anything other than a good community member. I was involved in my church and, you know, coached hockey and all that with my kids. So the fact that he was doing it, I was like, this is going to be something to try. I'm one of those people, I got hooked the first time I tried it. So I would spend the next 4 years living this double life, where I went to, you know, using a couple times a year for a weekend with this certain friend of mine, to using monthly, you know, to people in the seedier walk of life, to using almost daily. So I was a guy that I could be staying in. Because of my career, I mean, it was, I'd be staying in the best hotels across the country. You know, I've been in private jets before, you know, worked in the top-level office before, go to these big business conferences on Granville Island and these places, Niagara-on-the-Lake, and as soon as everybody went to bed at 10 or 11 o'clock, I'd go to the seediest parts of town. So I've used on Skid Row in Los Angeles, Houston, Toronto, Maine and Hastings, Vancouver, dressed like this or in a two-piece suit, and on the end of a crack pipe. So that was my life, trying to hide all of that. So eventually it came to a head in 2007. So in May 2007, I finally disclosed to my wife. She gave me a chance for about a year. And May 2008, I was asked to leave the house. So left a very nice home in suburbia, paid off a couple of vehicles and such, living that life. By June of 2008, a month later, I would spend the first night on a mat in a homeless shelter with every single thing that I owned and worked for packed into a little Nike duffel bag with shoes as my pillow. And that was, as I say, the last 11 years now has been this cycle of attain this good job again, get back on my feet, have my kids back in my life, get back involved. People are like, hey, Justin's doing great. This is fantastic. And then I pull the rug out and burn it down to the ground. So, you know, I've slept on park benches underneath ferns in the winter trying to keep warm, you know, over top of grates and bus shelters. And quite honestly, you'd never know during my months clean at a time, I'd be sitting right next to you in church and you'd never know any different. Because physically, it didn't really change that much, quite honestly. So that's really my story, is that one of a double life and how I just blend in, right? Hiding that secret, but I can blend right in with the rest of you. So as progression, you know, with addiction happens, is more and more distant from my kids, obviously. Emotionally and spiritually, I was dead, was never there. And I just couldn't pull it together, and the self-hatred just went through the roof. So, you know, I've been to treatment 12 times in this last 11 years, secular treatment centers, lived in sober housing a few different stretches, been to over 2,500 12-step meetings. And so every time that I failed, it was like, this is just Justin failing one more time. And you can appreciate my kids, my mom, we get their hopes up, and then everything would come crashing down. So I've lost everybody, you know. There was nobody else that would even associate with me anymore, hardly. So this past winter, I reached probably the worst bottom I've had since 2008. And I really was just at that point of wanting to commit suicide but not being able to do it myself. You know, I wanted to die. And I had Christian folks like yourselves who took me under their wing. They started bringing me to church. This would have been back right after Halloween, taking me to church every week. And it's funny you mentioned Nikki Cruz, because all they kept telling me is, Justin, Jesus loves you. That's all they kept telling me, pressing into me. And I would just bawl my eyes out and go back and use again, you know? So on this past January, these same two Christian friends, I called her one morning and she said, you know, have you ever heard of Teen Challenge? Those were her words to me exactly, and I hadn't. And as soon as I looked at the website, what I know today was the Holy Spirit speaking to me, is I knew that this is going to be my ticket. Now, part of it was just respite from being away from myself, right? Getting away for a year. I just needed somewhere to go and somewhere to be, but my heart was stirring. So, yeah, by the grace of God, you know, working through her, that's what started the process. So January 18th, I went into a service, still a train wreck, and in a very dramatic fashion, I walked into that service just overwhelmed with that same shame and guilt of, I'm a failure, I'm going to mess this up, I'm never going to get out of this, to being dramatically saved that morning. I was pulled out of normal thought body experience, looking down on myself, and the Holy Spirit spoke, and my shame went away. You know, it was a miraculous thing, to which I'm very, very grateful for. So got into Teen Challenge January 29th. So what's been happening since then is my relationship with God has been like, it's like drinking out of a fire hose, I tell people. That's what it's been like, getting into the Word. It's been fantastic. My relationship with my kids is, I think, deeper than it's ever been and better than it's ever been. Restored my relationship with my mother. People are just waiting for me to get back home, you know, to have what I don't call it a second chance. It's really a new life for me, brand new, under God's creation, like we read about in Romans. You know, like it's a brand new transformation that's happening that I can't even believe that it's happening. And I speak to people and they're just, I went back in May for one overnighter and they were like, man, are you different? And that's all a result of the Holy Spirit working in us, you know. So Teen Challenge has given us that opportunity to be a safe place, again, to keep me safe from myself, number one, keep me safe from the enemy, probably big or so, and the biggest thing is just to develop that relationship one-on-one with Christ, which is really, I know today, that I've been searching for my whole life. And I mean, what happened when I got saved is I look back on my life, and there's so many opportunities. I was in Roxana where it's like, oh my God, the Holy Spirit was knocking, and I just would not open that door. So, you know, it's a brotherhood, a very special place. I mean, some of these guys, right, I've known Johnny 6 months, and I just feel close to him. You know, it's just something so, so special, and I've shared my deepest, darkest secrets there, which stay there with people like Randy, and it is just so freeing. You know, so a couple things this morning from my message. I want to let you know, like, it can be happening to the person sitting right next to you, right across the street from you. You're not going to know about it, so pay attention to that, you know, because they could be dying on the inside, because that was me, you know, I was dying on the inside. And in Isaiah 49:8, it says, you know, that at the very last minute, I helped you, and on the day of salvation, on the very last minute, I heard you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you, and he brought me out. So, you know, if there's any of you that are have friends, family, anybody suffering right now, know somebody suffering, like, Christ is the answer, and Teen Challenge is the way to get there, and I'm just so grateful for the ministry. So, thanks so much again for having us, and God bless you guys.
Thank you, Justin. Justin is also one of those guys that's available to be sponsored today. When Teen Challenge, you know what we've been doing lately is opening up women's centers across Canada. We opened up a beautiful center in the Greater Toronto Area in 2008. And this picture you see is our beautiful Saskatchewan Women's Center in Hague, just north of Saskatoon, 26-bed facility. 20 will be for students and 6 beds will be for eventual graduates to stay on and do an internship. So that we're taking in intake as we speak, and we're hoping to fill that beds, all those beds up with women in the province of Saskatchewan or in the prairies in general that also need help as these men are getting help. I'd like to invite a couple, the last two guys up here, to do a little different testimony. So Jason and Andrew, you guys want to come up here, please? Reality. What is reality? Reality is marrying your high school sweetheart and raising 2 beautiful children. Reality is you celebrate your 25th anniversary with your family and close friends, and 3 months later, your wife tells you she wants a divorce. Reality is you slip into a deep, dark depression over the next 4 years. It doesn't feel like a separation or a divorce. It feels like a death. Reality is through this deep, dark depression, you would seek love in all the wrong places and start going to the bars to find another partner in life. Reality is, after one of those bar scenes under the influence of alcohol, someone would introduce you to something at the end of a glass pipe. The reality is, what you would smoke that night would turn out to be crack cocaine. Reality is, over the next 2 years, this drug would destroy everything in your life, steal a 30-year career you had, your 2 children out of your life, your home, your retirement money. Reality is you would end up living on the streets, picking up butts out of ashtrays and going to the food bank and wanting to take your life because you hate yourself so bad for what has happened to your life in your addictions. How do I know that's reality? Because that was me.
What is reality? Reality is being confrontational and starting fights with absolutely anyone in an attempt to gain attention from a mother caught in her addictions. What is reality? Reality is abandoning God to smoke marijuana, thinking that it was the most immediate and only joy you could ever experience. What is reality is kicking down a door to find your mother hanging from the ceiling dead and being the one to cut her down. Reality is you would cut out everybody from your life who loves you out of fear of having any connections and using pot as an emotional smoke screen to hide your feelings. How do I know that this is reality? Because that was me.
What is reality? Reality is becoming homeless because you'd rather drink than show up to work to make a living. Reality is being hospitalized 9 times for alcohol poisoning and having the doctor tell you your liver is twice the size it should be, and if you don't quit, you will die. Reality is how do I know that's reality? Because that was me.
Even though we've all had different realities, we've all been changed by the same truth. The truth is, I didn't end up dying on the streets in Winnipeg. The truth is, in January of 2007, I would come into Teen Challenge and hear the gospel for the first time in my life and give my life to Christ 10 days into the program. The truth is, my children would come back into my life and visiting me at the center. The truth is, I would graduate Teen Challenge and stay on as an intern and go to Bible college. The truth is, I would meet my future wife 4 years later at Teen Challenge graduation, and we got married right on the steps of Teen Challenge. The truth is, I am no longer a crackhead, but a child of God.
The truth is, my God is love and did not give me a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Truth is, since coming to Teen Challenge, I've had my relationships restored and have begun to love and trust again. The truth is, my Father has made me new.
The truth is, having a boss that would do anything for you and suggests Teen Challenge as an option for help. The truth is, having friends who open their homes to you so you don't have to live on the street. The truth is, without God and Teen Challenge watching over me, I would not be around today.
And Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Thank you, gentlemen. So how can you help Teen Challenge? Teen Challenge is a nonprofit organization. We have a $1.2 million budget to keep our men's center up and running every day. I think you've all been given one of these programs this morning as you walked in. When you become a sponsor for $40 a month, one of the guys here, you get a card like this. Just happens to be of young Andrew, a little bit of the biography and a picture of them. You can mount it on your fridge. Pray for these guys. Send them encouraging letters. You get a personal invitation to their graduation and quarterly updates on how they're doing in the program. But one of the things I've often said is this is not called Teen Easy. It's probably the most challenging year of their life. These guys have to give up the drugs and the alcohol, cold turkey. And most, if not every one of these guys, when they walk into Teen Challenge, would say the drugs and the alcohol was not about getting high anymore. It was about numbing the pain of life. And there's times when these guys have struggles in Teen Challenge. There's guys that, like Johnny, that have children, and Justin. And they sometimes they want to be with their children. And they say, you know what, I can't do this. 3, 4, 6 months in a program. Some guys have left premature. The guys that have left premature, the success rate is not that high. The guys that have graduated this program, the success rate is 70% and higher that never return to their addictions. The secular treatment programs they went to, most of them are 5 or 10%. The difference between a Teen Challenge and a secular program is the Jesus factor. It's the only thing. God's the only one that can change a heart, and these men need a heart change. And through that, we start to see, as God is changing them from the inside out, they start to become the husbands they need to be, the fathers they need to be, the sons they need to be again to their parents. We see the change and transformation in their lives. So if God has put in your heart today to sponsor one of these guys, I'd really encourage you to come to the back table. We'd love to see all four of these guys get sponsored. Actually, Jason's card just came out last week, so this is brand new for him. This is only the second time he's ever shared anything on stage in a church environment about his previous life and up until any of these guys came in the program. Most of them, including myself, would have never spoken about our addictions to anybody out of guilt and shame. I know personally my life today, I don't think I'd be alive today. I think I would have been dead on the streets of Winnipeg if it wasn't for the sponsorship program. I wouldn't have my children in my life. 7 or 12 years ago, prior to coming into Teen Challenge, my son moved to a different province to get away from me. He said, "Dad, I can't watch you destroy your life anymore." My daughter drove by me one day. She didn't recognize me. I went down to about 127 pounds. She said, "You look like a hobo on the streets picking butts." That's where I was. 4 years ago, I got to say grace at my son's wedding. In the last 5 years, we have, between me and my wife, Kathy, whose son got married also, he has 3 children now. My son, Scott, has 2 children. My daughter, Kelly, has 2. We have 7 beautiful grandchildren in the last 5 years. 12 years ago, I was never going to see any of that. I was never going to see retirement. There's a lot of baby boomers in this room. I could tell by the color of our hair. I can't know if you can imagine for one moment at the age of 46 having a home, a career, and a family, and all the worldly things that people at that age normally have. And then 6 years later, losing a marriage, a family, a career, a home, and every possession you've ever owned, and living on the streets, and picking butts, and going to food bank for a bag of potatoes and a couple cans of soup. That's where I was just prior to Teen Challenge. I never thought I'd see a 55th birthday or 60. I'll be 65 next year. I was never going to see retirement prior to coming into Teen Challenge. But somehow God has spared my life, as he's sparing each and every one of these guys' lives. So if God is putting your heart today to become a sponsor, I'd really encourage you to come to the back table there. I'm going to hand it back to Roxana here to kind of close with the offering. And we want to, God bless you, and thank you for inviting us into your community this weekend. Thank you.
Wow, that's the only word I can think of. Thank you very much, all of you, for sharing some difficult things, but some things that we need to hear. Because as Justin says, sometimes it may be happening right beside us, and we don't know that. And maybe it also helps us change that view that we have of people out there that, why can't you get your act together? And it's perhaps much more difficult than we might think it would be. So thank you very much for each of you for your words today. And there